want to invite you, if you have a Bible with you, to open to Luke chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible and want to borrow one, there's some at the back table. If you don't own a Bible, as I say most weeks, feel free to take one. That's our gift to you. We'd love for you to have one if you don't. Going to be looking at Luke 7, 36 to 50. Some of you may have noticed in the bulletin, next week we're going to shift direction a little bit for the beginning of the fall, and we're going to walk through our vision statement, and I'm going to introduce a mission statement towards the conclusion of that series. As we just reflect again and are reminded again, we need to keep before us what God's called us to, and so today, as we conclude Luke 7, we'll be walking away from Luke for a little while. Probably about a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago, I read a book by a woman named Annie Lobert called Fallen. Annie, she moved around a lot as a young girl, but considers herself a Minnesotan. She spent many of her early years in that state. She was raised by a military father and a Polish Catholic mom, went to Sunday school some as a young girl, but her growing up years were largely tumultuous and filled with abuse, left her wounded and struggling in life, hurting. So later in her later teens, needing money, wanting to be loved, desperately seeking to control her life and even to have some revenge on the men in her life who had hurt her, she stumbled into the sex industry as a high-class escort in Las Vegas. There she discovered that all that glittered is not gold, and her life spiraled into darkness, self-destruction, and despair. She got to the point where she despaired of life. She thought that death would be preferable to the life she was living. But then she encountered Jesus. In an amazingly powerful story, she shares how Jesus redeemed her from that life, from the brokenness, from the darkness, from the sin of the life she had walked into and through. This morning we come to a story in Luke about a woman simply described as a sinful woman, a woman of the town who was a sinner. She was a prostitute, and probably many parallels with Annie's story. And today, as we walk through this text in Luke, we will see a powerful, amazing story of redemption. Over the last couple Sundays, we have been walking through a larger text earlier in chapter 7 of Luke that had been centered on John the Baptist. John the Baptist had dropped out of the story for a while. Early on, his birth was announced. Predicted by the angel Gabriel. There was a story of Zechariah, his father, being unable to speak because he doubted Gabriel until John was finally born. There's a story of John going out in the wilderness and beginning to preach a baptism of repentance. John's confrontation of King Herod because of his illicit relationship with his brother's wife. And then his arrest and imprisonment. And after that, John dropped out of the story for a while. But earlier in chapter 7, John shows up again, and we unpacked that text. And John, we encountered, was filled with doubt, filled with frustration, with confusion. See, he came preaching a message that the one coming after him was coming with a winnowing fork, that God's judgment was coming. And as he hears reports about what Jesus is doing, healing sick people, even raising a dead man back to life, as remarkable as those things might be, they didn't look like what he had announced. They didn't look like what he had expected. And so he sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus responded, of course, by pointing to the signs he was performing as evidence of the inbreaking of God's kingdom. And after those disciples left to go back to John, we looked at a text last week in which Jesus unpacked and explained John to the crowd gathered around him, that John was indeed a prophet of God, a spokesman for the Lord, that John's ministry had been a ministry of calling people to repentance, and that the effect of John's ministry was to divide humanity into those who, to quote his words, justified God and those who rejected God's purposes for them. Justifying God simply in that context meant saying that God is right when God speaks about what is sin and what is righteousness, submitting yourself to Him and His judgments. And so it's immediately on the heels of that, recognizing our need for repentance and our desperate need for God's grace and love, that we come to this text. This morning we're going to read this amazing story, story that in the NIV has this heading above it, Jesus anointed by a sinful woman, and then we're going to unpack it under four headings of our own. These four headings are a surprise, a scandal, a story, and a salvation. If you have your Bible, I invite you to follow along as I read Luke 7, 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So let's walk through this again, under four headings: a surprise, a scandal, a story, and a salvation. So first, a surprise. As this passage opens, we immediately encounter something that if we've been paying attention, will surprise us. It will seem odd and out of place. In verse 36 we read, "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he," that is Jesus, "went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." Remember the Pharisees? You remember these guys? We've encountered them already in our study of Luke. We've met a number of them. And really, by this point in the story, at least generally speaking, Pharisees are not fans of Jesus. Right? We encountered them first back in that story where four men brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus. They came and Jesus was in a house. It was crowded. There was no way to get to him. So they went up on the roof, ripped a hole in the roof, dropped their friend down in front of Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? Jesus looks up. He saw their faith. And then he said to the man on the mat, "Your sins are forgiven." And they're like, "What? That's not what we came here for. He wants to walk again." Jesus dealt with his sins first. He ends up healing him. But the Pharisees grumbled, "Who is this? Only God can forgive sins." Shortly after that, do you remember Jesus went to a party at someone's house? Whose house was it? Levi the tax collector. Scum of the earth. Collaborator with Rome. Extorter of money from his own countrymen. Tax collectors like Levi and other sinners who gathered at that party were not loved and cared for. They were disdained. But Jesus went and hung out with them, and the Pharisees had a problem with that. Remember, some went to Jesus and said, "Why do your disciples not fast like the disciples of the Pharisees?" And then remember the Sabbath controversies with Jesus? Jesus is walking through grain fields with his disciples. They're hungry. I still don't understand this. The disciples pull off heads of grain and rub it in their hands and eat it. I can't imagine that being real filling. But anyways, that's what happens in the story. And the Pharisees must have been hiding somewhere in the grain because they see this. They pop up and go, you're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath because that's harvesting. Harvesting. And then Jesus, in a synagogue on the Sabbath, the man there with a withered hand, and Jesus asks, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to take it? And he heals the man. And we read that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious. They began to discuss with one another what they might do with Jesus. Pharisees have not, as a movement, warmed up to Jesus. Quite the opposite. They're part of the opposition. They're part of those who have rejected Jesus. Remember, they're not part of the priestly class. They don't have a formal place in the Jewish religion or religious practice. They are a movement of laymen. Pharisee literally means separated ones. Pharisees were concerned with the right interpretation and subsequent obedience to the law. In fact, their whole movement began centuries earlier in response to foreign oppression and persecution against their faith. They wanted to preserve their Jewish faith. They were zealous for their faith. They fought for their faith. They cared about obedience. But in caring for obedience, they ended up losing sight of God with their focus on rule-keeping. Pharisees even agreed theologically with Jesus on a number of things. Just Jesus was too liberal, too permissive. He didn't make his disciples follow all their oral traditions, the fences that they had established around God's law to make sure that they were in compliance with the rules. See, they thought that if all of Israel just obeyed for two successive Sabbaths, God would send Messiah and rescue them and judge their enemies. They cared about that. Simon is a Pharisee. Pretty interesting, isn't it? I mean, we can read over that maybe and even miss it. But Simon, a Pharisee, invites Jesus to dinner and Jesus goes. And it would seem that Simon was genuinely interested in Jesus, that he wanted to learn more about Jesus, that he wanted to figure him out. He evidently heard Jesus, seen some of the miraculous things he was doing. And so Simon, despite the opposition of many of his fellow Pharisees, Simon wants to spend time with Jesus to get to know what's going on with him a little bit more. And so he invites him to dinner, an act of great hospitality and some measure of intimacy in that culture. Luke gives us no clue whatsoever that there was anything sinister afoot, that Simon was trying to trap Jesus or trick him. He wanted to meet with Jesus. He wanted to talk with Jesus. And we recognize Simon's desire to learn more about Jesus from what we read in verse 39. That's getting a little bit ahead in the story, but a prostitute is going to come in and touch Jesus, cry on his feet. And Simon, you can know what he's thinking. He says, well, clearly, what seems like a reasonable conclusion for him, if Jesus was a prophet, that's what he thought. If Jesus was a prophet, he wouldn't be doing it. He can't be a prophet because he would know who this woman is. And clearly, he can't be who I thought he was. Simon wants to know more about Jesus. And he invites him to dinner. And isn't it interesting that Jesus goes? You might think that Jesus would reject the religious elite, those who have been oppressing and rejecting him. But Jesus goes to Simon's home. Jesus cares for Simon. As we'll see later, Jesus speaks even some tender words to Simon in the midst of this encounter. So that's the surprise. Next, the scandal. Well, if the surprise is a Pharisee inviting and hosting Jesus for dinner, the scandal of our text is this woman and what she does. Luke doesn't tell us her name. She is simply known over the centuries as a sinful woman. The NIV reads, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life. That's a true and accurate way to interpret or translate, rather, that phrase from the original. But A more literal translation is simply a woman of the city, which is another way of saying a prostitute. This woman slept with men for money. That was her profession. That's what she did. Luke tells us in verse 37 that this woman, this prostitute, heard that Jesus was in town having dinner at Simon's house. And the next thing we know, she's in Simon's house, leaking tears all over Jesus' feet. Jesus would have been laying, reclined at the table, Roman style, leaning on his left arm, eating with his right, with his feet out, as would Simon and other invited guests. Now, this being the case, this woman showing up at Simon's house during this dinner may strike us as odd. And certainly in our culture, it would be if someone uninvited simply walked into your house while you had company over, even if it was someone you knew. If I showed up and just walked in uninvited, pulled up a chair, you'd go, this is weird. But in this culture, things were a little different. She wasn't an invited guest, but these meals where you had a guest of honor, if you will, you had a prominent teacher show up, doors would be left open and people could come, not to join in the dinner, but to be observers, to listen. And so it's not so odd that others would come, but that she would come. That she, a woman of the streets, that she would come into the house of a pious religious Pharisee. That is a little bit odd. As Luke tells the story, no one expresses shock that this woman is present, though you can imagine there may have been some surprise that for her to come would have required some measure of courage. No, it's not so much her presence that is the scandal, it's what she does. She doesn't just hang back in the shadows to observe from a distance. She moves in close to where Jesus is. She moves right into where his feet are, and she approaches him. Now, it is, I think, most likely, though we don't know for sure, but most likely that she came planning to anoint Jesus' head with her expensive perfume. Luke tells us she came with an alabaster jar of perfume. But it would seem that as she stands there by Jesus' feet, she is overcome with emotion, and she just begins to cry, to weep, and tears stream down her face. They drip all over Jesus' feet. It's what she does next that is particularly scandalous. Luke tells us she wiped his feet with her hair. We need to understand that in order for her to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair, she would have had to let her hair down. And in that culture, for a woman to let her hair down was an act of incredible intimacy. It was not something this woman did for free. And it's not something any woman, any married woman, was to ever do in public. In fact, the rabbis had determined that for a married woman to let her hair down in public was grounds for divorce. An act of incredible intimacy. This woman lets down her hair and begins to dry her tears off of Jesus' feet and begins kissing his feet. And Luke says, and then she poured perfume on them. A few things you should know about this bottle of perfume. An alabaster jar of perfume was a globular container, a bottle with a long, skinny neck, no handles, and a very small, tiny little hole opening at the top, and the perfume was put into it as it was being created. It had this tiny, you couldn't pour the perfume out. It had this tiny opening so the aroma of it could come out, but you couldn't spill any of it. Very, very expensive. And in this culture, in this day, women who had money, women of means, would often wear such a thing around their neck on a cord. Now, why is that significant? Well, think with me for a moment. In ancient times, before air conditioning, before deodorant, before full bathrooms, and a hot and arid climate, just for a moment, imagine the normal smells of life. Going to the market, going to work, See, and then women who had money, women who could afford to spend thousands of dollars on this. This alabaster jar suspended from their neck, as they'd walk down the street, there would just be this cloud of this amazing, beautiful aroma wafting where they went in a world that smelled less good than that, typically. Think about who this woman is. She's a prostitute. This alabaster jar, this is a vitally important thing in her vocation. This is a tool of her trade, absolutely critical. What we need to understand also is that Luke tells us that after wiping Jesus' feet, she pours perfume onto his feet. You can't pour perfume out of an alabaster jar like this. There's only one way to get it out, and that is to break it. Thousands of dollars, this tool of her trade, this thing that is of such importance in her life to this point, she breaks it and she pours this expensive, marvelous smelling perfume all over Jesus' feet, anointing his feet. As I noted a short while ago, Simon the Pharisee, the host of this dinner, based on what he is now observing, is probably filled with some measure of regret for inviting Jesus. He concludes, as would have seemed entirely reasonable to him, that Jesus clearly is not a prophet. Ironically, because if Jesus was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman was touching him. Ironically, Jesus knows what kind of woman is touching him. And he also knows what Simon is thinking. And what is remarkable and important for us to notice is that Jesus doesn't condemn Simon. There is a tenderness in his interaction with Simon. He tries to open Simon's eyes to a spiritual reality that to this point he has failed to grasp. And to that end, Jesus tells a story, which brings us to our story. The story is not complicated. A man loans different amounts of money to two different borrowers. Neither borrower is able to pay back the debt. The money lender cancels both debts. Then Jesus poses this question: which of the two borrowers will love the money lender more? Now, Simon may answer a little bit reluctantly, but Simon is no fool. He knows the correct answer, and presumably, hopefully, we hope that the point that Jesus wants to make is beginning to dawn on him. You see, this woman, a prostitute, has grasped something that Simon the Pharisee, the religious one, the pious one, the moral one, has failed to grasp. Simon thinks that Jesus is a prophet who has come to tell him how to live. This woman understands that Jesus has come because she has not lived right. When Simon sees this woman, does he really see her? Or he just see one of his theological categories, a sinner, someone to be avoided, like tax collectors, someone unclean, someone God could never love. But it's precisely there that Simon was so desperately wrong. This prostitute, this woman, she knows that her vocational path is a violation of God's commandments for human sexuality. She knows that what she's been doing, regardless of what led her into that, that what she's doing is sinful. She knows that if she is to be judged based upon her own moral performance, that she is done for. But this woman has encountered Jesus, which leads us to the fourth category of our exploration, a salvation. There is so much that we don't know when it comes to the details of this story. How had this woman heard about or encountered Jesus? It would seem pretty clear from their interaction at the end of this text that She hasn't met Jesus. They haven't encountered. She hasn't encountered him personally, but obviously she's heard about him. Perhaps she's been part of a crowd and heard his teaching. Maybe she heard about the dinner party at Levi's house, that Jesus spends time with people of ill repute, people like her. Somehow she has heard about Jesus. She has heard about this one who preaches good news. Maybe she's heard the words quoted to her that were spoken by Jesus. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Regardless of how she had heard about Jesus, she knew that her life was a mess. She knew that she was among the sick, that she was among the sinners. And she believed what she heard. She dared to hope that these words were true, that someone would love her, that there was forgiveness available. And so when she hears that Jesus is in town, courageously, she hears that Jesus is in town, that Jesus is at Simon the Pharisee's house, that he's here, courageously, this woman came. She didn't care about the stares. She didn't care about the whispers. She didn't care what anyone thought. Jesus was here. And on this night at Simon's house, standing at Jesus' feet, she's just wrecked, overwhelmed. She just begins to cry. Her heart bursts with hope. Because here is a man who's not trying to buy her, who's not trying to use her, and who's not repulsed by her because of what she's done. She risks everything. She risks believing that she could be loved, that she could be forgiven, that she could be accepted. And at this point, Jesus turns to her and speaks these amazing words of gospel. Your sins are forgiven. Notice, Jesus doesn't deny her sin. Jesus doesn't minimize her sin. He calls her sin, sin. And then he forgives it. He forgives it. Jesus knew why he had come. He knew what he had to accomplish. He knew that, in the words of the prophet Isaiah, that he had come to be pierced for our transgressions, that he came to be crushed for our iniquities. He knew that it was by his wounds that we would be healed. He came to pay her debt because she didn't live right. And then he speaks a second time. He says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Please understand, Jesus is not saying that she's saved because of her extravagant display of love, because of her tears, because of her anointing his feet with costly perfume. No, her extravagant display of love is a response to his love, to his grace, to his forgiveness. And she believed, she trusted, she had faith that what she'd heard about this man, this proclamation of good news, included her, that she could, in fact, be loved and forgiven and accepted. And she came humbly, courageously to Jesus. I want to ask you, as we begin to wind down, I want to ask each of you to engage your imaginations for a couple moments. I want to ask you to place yourself in this story. Where do you see yourself in this drama? Are you reclining at the table with the guest of honor, Jesus? Do you find yourself identifying more with Simon, the Pharisee, the respectable one, the pious one, the moral one? Or do you see yourself kneeling at Jesus' feet, weeping, tears dripping from your face, pouring out all that you once counted absolutely critical and central to your life? And please understand, there's no wrong answer here. Whoever you are, Jesus has a word for you. Wherever you find yourself in this story, Jesus has a word for you. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You've come here maybe with reluctance. You come, you're not sure why you're here, but you've never trusted Jesus. You've never repented of your sin. You've never believed in Him. And maybe the honest truth is you've never felt a compelling need to. I mean, you're a pretty good person, a decent person, morally respectable, certainly compared to some people you know. See, the gospel declares to you this morning that you are far worse than you understand, but also that you are far more loved than you can imagine. And Jesus says, come to me. Come as you are. Come, invite me to open your eyes to see the desperateness of your sin and the abundance of my grace and love. Perhaps you're here this morning and you are a Christian, a believer. You've trusted Jesus a long time ago and you've been walking with Him. But you really don't feel anything that could honestly or accurately be described with the word passion like this woman's response. The gospel declares to you, you are far worse than you think you are. And you are far more loved than you can even imagine. So Jesus says to you, come. Come again to me. Invite me to open your eyes to see the desperate wickedness of your heart and the amazing, lavish abundance of my grace and my love for you. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you identify more with this unnamed woman. You are filled with guilt and shame. Maybe you hide it behind a mask of respectability, but you know deep inside you feel so unworthy of the love of God. You identify with this woman of the city. You recognize your sin. You have a hard time imagining that you could be loved and forgiven and accepted. The gospel declares to you, things are even worse than you think, but you are also far more loved than you could even imagine. Jesus says to you, come. Come to me. Come as you are. Invite me to open your eyes to see the desperate wickedness of your heart and the abundant, lavish love and grace that I have for you. For every one of us, regardless of who you are or where you're at this morning, for every one of us, it is only when the magnitude of our sin and our rebellion and our lostness, our helplessness to make right what is wrong, it's only when we justify God, declare that God is right when He speaks of sin and righteousness, and that left to ourselves, we are rebels deserving only His just condemnation. And that there is nothing we can do. We can't try hard enough. We can't strive enough. We can never pull ourselves together and clean our spiritual act up. It's only when we realize that our sin is far more desperate than we care to ever admit. And we look to Jesus and we see that His love, that His grace is abundant, that He lavishes it upon us, unbroken, sinful people like us. It is only then, when we see those two things, that our hearts will be filled with emotion, that we will be moved to love Jesus like this woman, to worship Him, to love Him. Jesus' final words to this woman are, words he wants to speak to every one of us here this morning. Go in peace. Isn't that amazing? Amazing final words to this woman, this prostitute, this woman who came in from the street. Final words to her, go in peace to this precious, redeemed, pure, cleansed, righteous, beloved daughter of the King of Heaven. Go in peace. Peace is found in Jesus alone. He knows the depths of our sin, and he came to bear our wounds, to pay the cost our sins caused. And so Jesus speaks those words to us who through faith humbly come like this woman who serves as a marvelous example to us of what true worship looks like, who comes with courage, who comes honestly, who comes humbly to Jesus and bows at his feet and hears those amazing words, your sins are forgiven, go in peace. I pray that as we go this morning, you would hear those words spoken over you by Jesus.